Hey, you guys excited? I'm excited. Acts chapter 2. One of the greatest stories in the whole scripture. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Changed the world forever. If you're with us for the first time this week, last week we started a new series. We're going through the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible or a phone app, turn to the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. This morning we're in Acts chapter 2. Going to talk about when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those first followers, first disciples of Jesus, and the church was born. The day of Pentecost. Last week we began our series on the book of Acts. The title of the message series is Acts on Mission with Jesus. On Mission with Jesus. The book of Acts is about the mission of God. God is on a mission. What's God's mission? God's mission is to save the world. Jews, Gentiles, all nations, peoples, tribes, tongues, languages. Save the world. How does he do that? The gospel. Word gospel means good news. Through the good news, the life-changing message, very simple message, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, he rose again, that you could live, have eternal life with him. If you believe in him, you will be saved. Very simple message. Yet this message is the way that God saves all people. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, his last words. What was Jesus' last words? But you shall receive power. Say it with me. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will receive, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God doesn't use superheroes to accomplish his work, but he uses ordinary men and women like you and me. By the power of his Spirit, he uses us as his witnesses, testifying of what we've seen and heard to the world. And that's church history. God has already accomplished this. And so last week we looked at chapter 1 of the book of Acts. As I said, Jesus' final words, commissioning, sending his disciples out into all the world. And then he ascended to heaven, where he is today at the right hand of the throne of God. But we also talked about the command of Jesus to wait, the confusion. Go, 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 but wait. Wait for what? Wait for what? The Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so when Jesus ascends to heaven, what did the disciples do? It says there was about 120 of them. So yes, the 11 apostles, but not just the 11 apostles. 120. Mary, James, Jude, many of the early followers of Jesus. What did they do? They gathered as one to pray. They prayed and they waited on the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, God answered their prayers. In chapter 2, God fulfilled his promise. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here is where God sends his Spirit to his church. On the day of Pentecost, form of a mighty rushing wind, fiery tongues resting on them. God fulfills his promise. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now, just a few days later, God kept his promise and sent his Spirit on the church. Why Pentecost? You ever thought about that? The day of Pentecost. I mean, for us as Christians, when you hear the word Pentecost, we think back to this story, right? We know Pentecost. Well, that's when the church was born. That's when God sent his Spirit. But you know what's amazing? If you look back at the Old Testament, because Pentecost was one of the major Jewish festivals, one of the major feasts of Israel. Perhaps some of you can remember. A few months ago, we were going through the book of Exodus, and I gave a message on the feasts of Israel. We talked about the three major feasts of the Jews: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. Each of these feasts started with Moses, and each of them had an agricultural meaning and a spiritual meaning. The day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, has an agricultural meaning and a spiritual meaning. What was the agricultural meaning for the Jews of Pentecost? Well, it was called the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. It was the beginning of the harvest. It wasn't the major harvest, the fall harvest. It was the summer harvest, the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest. But of course, there was also the spiritual meaning. What was the spiritual meaning to the Jews? At Pentecost, the Jews, they still celebrate Pentecost today. They think back to when God descended on Mount Sinai in fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and, you know, earthquake. God descended on Mount Sinai and he gave them the Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about that when we looked at the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments, the law. God made a covenant with the children of Israel, and the nation of Israel was born. Now, what's amazing is if you think about what Pentecost means for us as believers. God didn't do this on accident. For the Jews, Pentecost was the beginning of the harvest. Well, what does Pentecost mean for you and me? The day of Pentecost was the beginning of a harvest. What kind of harvest? We're talking about wheat and barley? Spiritual harvest, right? Pentecost was the beginning of the harvest of souls, men and women who believe in Jesus and are saved. On that day, on that very day, 3,000 were saved. And of course, that was only the beginning, right? That was day one. That was the first fruits. And the story continues on. The harvest continues today. Well, the second meaning of Pentecost for the Jews is that it was the birth of Israel as God descended on Mount Sinai and gave them the law. What does Pentecost mean for you and me? Is the birth not of Israel, but of what? The church. As God descended on the disciples in the upper room and gave them what? The law? What did he give them? The Holy Spirit. Because we don't live under the law, but we're led by the Spirit. We no longer live under the law, but we're led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing how God does that? Old Testament to New Testament, it's all one story. But we read this account and we read, you know, a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire, and we think to ourselves, what does this mean? Why did God do it this way? Well, it's very interesting. Did you know that the word spirit in Greek, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, means breath, breeze, comes from the word wind. So when God sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the breath of God that breathes life into us, he sends it in the form of a wind. You see, God outwardly, physically, is showing what he's doing spiritually. He sends his Spirit in the form of a wind. The wind of God, the Holy Spirit, is the breath of God that breathes new life into us. Amen? Wind and fire. That reminds me of what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist told us what Jesus would do in Luke 3:16. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now, John the Baptist is speaking of who there? Of course, Jesus, the Messiah. He said, he, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What did God do on this Pentecost day? He baptized them with his Spirit, the wind, the breath of God, and fire. Wind and fire. And tongues. It says the Spirit gave them tongues. Now the word tongue also means language. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A supernatural, divine ability to speak a human language, a real language, that you never learned. How many of you have had to learn a language before? Anyone had to learn a language? It's hard, right? I mean, I had to learn German. That was hard. That took me many years. It's not fun. It's very hard to learn a language. That's not what's happening here. God instantly, supernaturally, gives these followers of Jesus, these disciples, tongues, the ability to speak languages. Why? Why does he do this? Well, let's continue reading verses 5 to 13. Verse 5 to 13, Acts 2. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Whew, that's a lot of... I had to work on that pronunciation. Did I do a good job? Thank you. Whew, a lot of words. Okay, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. In verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Luke tells us that at the Feast of Pentecost, Jews from every nation under heaven was there. And that's not an exaggeration. You see, Moses commanded Israel. He said that all Jewish males are to appear in the city of Jerusalem 3 times a year for each one of the major feasts. All Jewish males are to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And Josephus, a first century historian, talked about the fact that the city of Jerusalem, normally about 100,000 people, during the feasts would swell to many times its size, at least 400,000, 500,000 people. And here we have a map. You can see a map. Someone took the time to write down all these nations, Parthia, Media, Elam, Arabia, Mesopotamia. So all of these places, these geographical places that Luke mentions in Acts 2, 9 to 11, you could see here, you know, modern day Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Tunisia, you know, Turkey, Rome. So Jews living outside of Israel came from all over the world to the feast. And God does this miracle. As the Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to speak in the languages, the native languages of all of these different places and peoples. And these Jewish pilgrims, these Jews, they're confused. They're amazed. They're perplexed, saying, what is happening? What are we hearing? What's going on? What's going on is that the Holy Spirit has arrived, and immediately after the Holy Spirit arrives, he starts the mission. What's the mission of God? The mission of God is to take the gospel to what? All nations. All peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. Isn't it amazing? As soon as the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit begins the mission of God to take the gospel to all languages, to all nations, all peoples. The mission of God is already beginning to take place. Isn't it amazing when God does evangelism? Lord, I pray you would do evangelism and discovery. Amen? God can do evangelism much better than you or I can, right? I mean, could you imagine the disciples gathering together trying to plan something like this? Hey, Peter, listen, you know, when the Feast of Pentecost comes, why don't you start speaking Arabic? And John, why don't you start speaking, you know, why don't you start speaking Chinese or whatever? And we're going to gather them together, and then, you know, you're going to preach the gospel and thousands are going to get saved. Do you think the disciples could have ever planned this? This is God at work. And when God does evangelism, he does it a lot better than you and I ever can. Lord, I pray you would do evangelism at Discovery. Pour out your Spirit. Use us to spread your gospel to all nations. But they ask a question here. They ask a question. What is happening? What is going on? How should we understand this? And so it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. So all of these people are gathering, and 3,000 got saved. So that means there were thousands and thousands gathering together, hearing this miracle, the disciples of Jesus speaking, you know, praising God in their own languages. And Peter stands up in the midst, and the rest of our text this morning is what is called Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. The book of Acts has several different sermons, some by Peter, some by Paul. I think there's one by Stephen. This is the first sermon in the book of Acts, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now, before we study it, just think for a second. What did Peter do just a few weeks prior to this? On the night, that fateful night, Jesus was arrested, people began to come up to Peter and say, "Hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus?" What did Peter say? "Never heard of him. I don't know. Don't know him." It says even a servant girl, a teenage girl. Peter didn't even have the courage to admit to a teenage girl, "Yes, I follow Jesus." And yet now, just a few weeks later, Peter is standing up in front of thousands saying, "You crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. Repent and be saved." Now, what is the reason for this? How can we explain this transformation on Peter? How do you explain it? There is no explanation except the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Peter. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. The Holy Spirit gives us courage to share the gospel with others. What did Jesus say? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You'll receive power to do what? To be my witnesses, to share, to testify of what you've seen and heard. How many of you have felt afraid about telling somebody else about Jesus? How many of you have felt afraid, have felt fear about sharing your faith with someone else? If your hand's not up, it means either you've never thought about sharing your faith before, or you're some kind of freak. Please talk to me after service. Because all of us have felt the fear at the thought of telling somebody else about Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is God's power to tell others about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's power in our lives, his ability to be witnesses, to give us boldness and courage. But let's read Peter's message here. He says in verse 15, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." In other words, 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So Peter begins his message with a quote from the Old Testament book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. And, you know, the question of the crowd was, "What is this? What is happening?" And Peter's response is, "This is what is happening. This is what's happening. God is fulfilling prophecy." This prophecy spoken hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel is being fulfilled right before your eyes and ears today. So let's read it, verse 17 to 21. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter says, you guys want to know what's happening? This is what's happening. God is fulfilling this prophecy spoken hundreds of years ago by Joel is being fulfilled. And what is Joel prophesying? What is he declaring? God says, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit." And that's what happened, right? On Pentecost, God poured out his spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon his church. And Joel says, your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, even your male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. Peter saying this is the dawn of a new era. A new age in human history has begun. The age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that God now pours out upon all flesh, all human beings who call upon the name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? What's the name of the Lord? Who is the Lord? Do you guys know the Lord? What's the Lord's name? Jesus. If you call upon the name of Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. And God now pours out his Holy Spirit, gives the Holy Spirit to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Young, old, men, women, whatever. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a select few people who received the Holy Spirit. Moses, Elijah, David, Samuel, Ezekiel. Just a few elite people, prophets, received the Spirit. But you see, in the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus, with his death and his resurrection, his ascension, what has God done now? Who receives the Holy Spirit now? All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, in one spirit, or by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, that's Paul's way of saying everyone, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We live in a new age, in a new era, the era of the Holy Spirit. God no longer pours his Spirit out on just a select few superheroes, but on every single person. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've received the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter, Paul, the disciples. God has given you his Holy Spirit. And it says, when you receive the Spirit, you will prophesy. Now, there is a gift of prophecy, but the general meaning of prophecy is what? One who prophesies speaks on God's behalf, right? If you have a message from God, you know, thus saith the Lord, you're prophesying. Now, as I said, there is a gift of prophecy. There's some people who have a special gift to receive words from the Lord, although we need to be careful. Oftentimes it's abused by people. But in a general sense, evangelism is prophecy. You ever thought about that? I mean, what is God's message for the world? Do you know God's message for your neighbor, for your coworker? Ultimately, what is God's message for every single person on the world? The gospel, right? Believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus who died on the cross for your sin, if you believe he rose again from the dead, if you follow him, you call him Lord and Savior, you will be saved. That's prophecy in a general sense, right? When we evangelize, when we share the gospel with others, when we tell them about Jesus, we're prophesying, we're fulfilling this prophecy that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and give us the boldness to share his gospel. So what about you? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Are you on mission with Jesus? Are you living on mission with Jesus? Have you received boldness to prophesy? And in the most general sense, if you share your faith with others, you're prophesying. The Holy Spirit gives you the boldness, the power, the courage to share your faith with others. Well, let's continue on with the rest of Peter's sermon. In verse 22, the rest of my message is about Jesus, because that's what the rest of Peter's message is about. Jesus Christ. Peter is now going to take this opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And the amazing thing is, this is the first gospel message ever preached. This is the first time in history that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And if you believe in him, you'll be saved. This is the first time in history. Read with me verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, I love this, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Here's the gospel. Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you. You know, Jesus was famous. The Jews around the world had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. this miracle worker, this wonderful teacher. Peter says he was crucified just a few weeks ago. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead because death couldn't hold him down. The grave couldn't hold him down. You know what's amazing about this when I read this and when you study this sermon of Peter? Peter here is sharing the gospel and he's saying what? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus rose again. He's alive. If you believe in him, if you repent and you follow him, you call him Lord and Savior. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. Wait a second. That's the same gospel we preach today, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? You can go back and you could study the first gospel message, and it's the same gospel that we preach today. I don't have to go back in time and excuse Peter and say, well, you know, he was saying this back then, but really, this is the truth today. You know, that was gospel 1.0, but, you know, today we're at gospel 7.0 or 8.0. You know, every day, every year, we've got to update it. Every century or two, we've got to update the gospel, change it, because it's no longer relevant. No! Today is still the same gospel. Read it. Study it for yourself. 2,000 years ago, it's gospel 1.0. Today, it's still gospel 1.0. Why? We don't need to update it. We don't need to change it. Why? Because it's true. The gospel doesn't change because it's eternally true. And that means you and I can put our trust in it. Amen? We can trust in the gospel because we're not going to come back in a few weeks or a few years and, now they're preaching something else. No. It was the same 2,000 years ago. It's the same today. Yesterday, today, and forever, until Jesus returns, the gospel doesn't change. You can put your trust in it. You can put your hope in it. It's not going to change. The gospel is the eternal truth of God. And Peter, in verse 25, it says, for David says concerning him. And so Peter is going to quote now from Psalm 16. You know, it's amazing. Peter was a man of God. Peter knew the Bible. He quotes here another lengthy passage. I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to stand up in the midst of a crowd, thousands of people, and just start spontaneously quoting long passages of the Bible. That's pretty impressive. You know, Peter was a student of the Word. It speaks for the importance of Scripture memorization. But here Peter quotes from Psalm 16, Psalm of David. He says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So here Peter's quoting from Psalm 16, a psalm of David. David, the king of Israel, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. Why does he quote this psalm? Well, now he's going to tell us in verse 29. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So why did Peter quote this psalm? Because he's saying in this psalm, the king of Israel, David, almost 1,000 years before Jesus, prophesied that the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the son of David, would rise again, would be raised from the dead. And so Peter's trying to tell them, look, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the son of David, the promised one. He says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter says, I'm an eyewitness of the fact that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. I've seen him. I've touched him. I've heard him. I've eaten with him, with my own eyes, my own ears. I have seen. I'm an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about the evidence for the resurrection. The evidence for the resurrection. If you doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the weight of the evidence is against you. There are historical facts that point to, that build the case for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We talked about four of them. It's a historical fact that Jesus was crucified. That doesn't mean he rose again, but it means that he really was dead. He didn't just pass out. The tomb was empty. I mean, think about it. The people gathered here. Peter saying, he's alive. Well, they could have all said, well, yeah, I'll see about that. Let's go to the tomb. Look, the stone's still there. Look, the body's in the grave. You're a liar. They couldn't do it. Even the enemies of Christianity admitted, no, the tomb is empty. The tomb was empty. Third, we talked about the fact that the first to see the risen Lord were who? Who were the first ones to see Jesus alive from the dead? The women. All four Gospels tell us that. Why is that important? Because in those days, unfortunately, it's unfortunate, but that's true, women were not seen as credible witnesses. There's only one reason why the Gospels would say that women were the first to see Jesus. It's because they're reporting the facts. Women were the first to see Jesus. The fourth is the changed lives of the apostles. They were all willing to die for their faith, to die for their testimony. And the difference was they knew whether or not it was a lie or not. They were all willing to die for their testimony that Jesus was alive from the dead. A fifth evidence is the multiple appearances. If you study the Gospels, there's at least 10 appearances of Jesus after he rose again from the dead. It's not just one time. Many different times to many different people and many different circumstances. Paul records this for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 7. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, think about this. 1 Corinthians 15 is universally acknowledged by scholars, both biblical and critical, as written by Paul. Written by Paul himself in the 50s AD. That's less than 20 years after Jesus. But look at this passage. Paul says, I deliver to you of first importance what I received. These words are not what Paul himself originally wrote. Paul is writing down an early creed, one of the early creeds of Christianity. And scholars are agreed on the fact that this creed dates back to the 30s. The 30s. Immediately after Jesus died and rose again, this creed began to spread around. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter in Aramaic, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Jesus didn't just appear to one person one time, he appeared to multiple different people, multiple different times. One time he appeared to 500 people. How can you explain that? You can't say it was an illusion. They weren't all deluded. The evidence for the resurrection is staggering, is overwhelming. The more you look into it, the more you realize the resurrection is the fact. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And that separates him from every other prophet or religious leader in the history of the world. But let's finish our message in verse 33. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so Peter says, not only did Jesus rise again, but he ascended into heaven. And now what you're seeing and hearing is the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. Now he's going to quote one more time from the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 1. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, who is at the right hand of God? Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord. In other words, God said to David's Lord. David called Jesus Lord and God. And so this is the conclusion. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The conclusion, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Once again, the gospel never changes. What's Peter's message? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. He's Savior. Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's the same thing we're preaching today. Believe in Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Same thing Peter preached 2,000 years ago. And so the question is, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I want to close with a thought, this last point. I'm reading a commentary by Bach. He's a very well-known scholar, especially on Luke, Acts. And he writes this about Peter's sermon, specifically about the concept of Jesus being Lord and King. He says, Peter's point is not that Jesus will have this throne one day sometime far in the future. Rather, Peter's point is that the exercise of messianic authority is on display now in the Spirit's present distribution. You know, I think a lot of us as Christians, we think that way. We think, well, you know, Jesus is my Lord, but he's not king right now. It feels like the devil's on the throne. But one day Jesus will be Lord, one day. No, that's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying Jesus is Lord right now. He is king right now. He's reigning right now. How do we know that? As Bach says, the Spirit is the evidence that Jesus is raised and reigns with God. The believer's changed life is a testimony to Jesus' current activity in the world. I love that. What's the proof that Jesus is Lord and King and Savior today? You and me. The Holy Spirit's work in your life. When Jesus gives you victory over sin, over those areas of your life, when you get the victory from Jesus, that is proof to the world that he's King. When Jesus transforms your life from the inside out, that is proof to those around you that he is Savior. He saved you. He saved me. He saved me. He can save you too. The Spirit is God's proof to the world that Jesus is Lord and Savior. So what about you? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? As we said before, you can put your trust in the gospel because it doesn't change. It's never going to change. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's not going to change until the Lord returns. Do you believe in the gospel? We said that the resurrection is a fact. There's so much evidence for the resurrection. But do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus is not dead? He's alive. And if he's alive, that changes everything. And what about you? The Holy Spirit's work in your life is the proof, God's proof to the world, that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. So is your life proof to others that Jesus is Lord and Savior by his victory and his transforming power in your life? I'd like to conclude. This morning we've studied Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and Peter's Pentecost sermon. On Pentecost, God fulfilled his promise to send his Holy Spirit upon his followers. So how about you? Have you received the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit gave the disciples the ability to speak in tongues or languages. That was the beginning of God's mission, to take the gospel to every tongue, to every language. So what about us? Are we living on mission with Jesus to take his gospel to the ends of the earth? Peter's transformation is remarkable. Transformation from denying Jesus a few weeks earlier, to now boldly proclaiming him in front of thousands. And we said it, there's only one explanation. It's the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives you and me boldness, power to be his witnesses. So have you received boldness from the Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus? We also studied Peter's Pentecost sermon. We noticed that his gospel message back then is the same that we're preaching today. It's amazing. The gospel doesn't change. 2,000 years ago, it was Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again that you could have eternal life. Believe in him as your Lord and Savior. You will be saved. 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the same gospel. It's because it's true forever. It will never change. So have you put your trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Peter testified that he is an eyewitness of the resurrection. We talked about the amazing evidence for the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. He's not dead, but he's alive. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus rose again? He's not dead, but he's alive. Finally, Peter ended his sermon by saying that the Holy Spirit's work in your life is God's proof to the world that Jesus is Lord and King right now. Not just in the future, but right now. So what about you? Does your life prove to others? Does your life speak to others, testify that Jesus is King through the victory he's given you? Does your life testify to others, show others, demonstrate, prove that Jesus is Savior because of how he has transformed you? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. It's amazing when we read your word. God, you never change, and your word is testimony of that. Your gospel never changes. Jesus, you came into this world. You died on the cross. You rose again. We've heard it so many times, and yet how refreshing it is to know that it hasn't changed. For 2,000 years, this gospel has been preached. And until you come back, it will be preached for thousands of years more. Because your gospel is enough. Your gospel is enough, Lord Jesus, to transform us, to give us victory over everything in our lives. If there's anyone in here who does not you, if there is anyone in here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, your very presence in us through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use us individually as your witnesses, and I pray use our church, Lord. Do evangelism here at Discovery, Lord. We want to see you work. You move people, draw people to you, Lord, and send revival by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, with your boldness to share your message, the message of the gospel with others, that they too would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a song called King. Sing about